Galatians chapter 6. We have been in a short series about the one another's of the New Testament. Now, there's a lot of them, 30 to 40 of them, and we're doing four messages. This morning is on bearing one another's burdens. As many times as I've come back to this passage over the years, I will say that it had a particular feel to it as I did at this time. I think I've been trying to kind of diagnose why that is, but I think it's because of our experiences with community groups and the desire of this church, not just from the pulpit, but within the pew, of hearing from you to do this, to do what this text says. And so I would hope today that that feel that I had, I don't know how would I describe it, but that sense of seeing almost with new eyes this text would be upon you as well. What I'd like to do is to begin in chapter 5, because many people believe that this passage actually begins in chapter 5 and verse 25. Understand the chapter divisions are not necessarily how the Bible was written, and those were put in later. So chapter 5 and verse 25 follows a section about being filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit. All right, so here it comes. This is what's going to happen. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What does that look like? Let us not become conceited. Interestingly enough, it begins with some things to not be. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The idea in those three phrases right there is that there is not to be a comparing of ourselves with each other. Now, that could be a whole message series in and of itself. We're going to come back to that. But here's the question. What does a life in the Spirit look like? I mean, what does it practically look like? The fruit of the Spirit is great. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are fantastic, make for great series. Practically, what does it look like? Here it comes, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, or as we've said before, the intent of the writer is brothers and sisters. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So here's a particular burden that is borne by a person that they don't seem to be able to get out of themselves. Verse 2 is a general admonition for anyone with a burden upon them. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now again, we have a warning. Verses 3 to 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The idea here is not that you're a nothing, you're a zero, you're a nobody. The idea here is that a person is thinking way beyond what they should be thinking about their own self. And Paul's using this expression to convey his point. Verse 4, but let each test his own work and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Josh referred to that earlier. I just want to point out that the crux of those verses goes back to what the end of chapter 5, verses 25, 26 talk about, which is comparing ourselves. Verse 6, let's move on. Let each one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, that's the whole chunk of this section. What we're going to hone in on are verses 1 to 5 because there's so much there. That's the crux of the passage. What I have and the way I want to divide this, we won't have the standard PowerPoint that we normally have with all the points on it. We wanted to have our media have a little bit of a break during this time. And so I am going to tell you the outline and repeat things if you'd care to follow along with writing these down. I have some questions that need to be answered. There are questions in this passage because we need to pick apart those questions to understand what this even looks like. And then we want to have a couple takeaways. Okay, so that's the passage. The questions are these. What is the law of Christ? That's very important to the text. What is a burden? Who should help bear burdens? And how should we do this? Does the passage give us any indication as to how we should do this with one another? The aim of this passage clearly is in verse 2. The aim of the passage that overrides all of these other verses is in verse 2. We bear burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the first question. What in the world is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? The whole book of Galatians is talking about the law of Moses and people who had come into these Galatian churches wanting to impose law-like living on Christian people. They wanted to add things to the gospel. So Paul has been dismantling this and talking about this and confronting and giving thoughts about this. Now, all of a sudden, he talks about the law of Christ. What exactly is going on here? The law of Christ, and I'll show this to you in just a moment, is simply this. The law of Christ, you can write this down. The law of Christ equals the law of love. The law of Christ is the law of love. Let me show it to you. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And here it is. It's a quote. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 13 in these very famous verses. He says this, a new commandment I give to you. Here it is, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, even gives us the standard of that kind of love. It's loving one another. How? Like I did. Oh man. You are also to love one another. Verse 35 then says of John 13, this is how people will know that you belong to me. That's my paraphrase. This is how people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So let me trace this for you a little bit, okay, just so that we have some connections. Because whenever we talk about love, there's a lot of traction. People are like, yeah, we're for love, all right? What we want to do is we want to see where the Bible is tracing that, particularly in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, I'm just going to go quickly through this. There's only three verses. The Spirit of Christ is imparted to a person by faith. So here it is. A person is not a Christian. How do you become a Christian? You don't become a Christian by doing lots of things and measuring certain metrics. That's not how we become a Christian. Christ died on the cross for our sin, and so by faith, I accept His sacrifice for me. The only thing that's left for me to do is by faith accept that. So if you are not a Christian, or you don't know if you're a Christian, it certainly is not a matter of wearing the right thing to come into an assembly like this. It's not about cleaning my life up so that I'm more acceptable to God. It's about the fact that Christ saw me, saw you in your condition, and still died for you. And so the only hope I have is what He did, not what I can do. And so I'm trusting Him for that. And so Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5 says is that when a person by faith trusts what Christ did for them and invites Christ into the life, the Spirit of Christ is imparted by faith. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 then says, the fruit of love is grown by the Spirit. So, there's a certain kind of love that is grown in a person by the Spirit because they're a Christian. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to love. I mean, there's a common grace of love that people who are not Christians exhibit for one another. But there's a particular kind of love, the love of Christ, that's grown in a person by the Spirit, who has the Spirit of Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, that law, the law of love, is fulfilled. Get this, listen to this, as we bear burdens. Now, I think this is interesting. The Bible talks about growing in love for God. You know, you can summarize everything this way: love God, love others. So loving God is very important, but I think it's very interesting that the Spirit of Christ is given to us by faith. The Spirit of love is grown by the Spirit, and then what happens is the law of Christ is fulfilled as we bear burdens. As we bear burdens. This is very important. Walking in the Spirit, the most practical outflow of walking in the Spirit, doesn't just connect me to God this way. It connects me to others this way, in a way that I can't do on my own. The Spirit has to grow that love. So this is the law of Christ. It's the law of love. That's what he's talking about. Let's talk about what is a burden. What is a burden? The word for burden that's used there in verse 2 is a general word for burden. This is not an unusual word. It's a general word for a burden. A load that is difficult to carry. That's a burden. A load that is difficult to carry. So let me just kind of go right into like some application questions. Do you have something that is difficult for you to carry? The implication of this passage, folks, is not there are some people sitting here right now with burdens and other people who don't have anything. And they're just kind of, you know, I don't know how I lucked out, but I just don't have any burdens right now. There are burdens that we all carry to varying degrees. So do you have a friendship burden right now? Do you have a marriage burden right now? There are burdens about children, about grandchildren that we carry. There are burdens about other people's choices that we carry. There are burdens about our choices that we carry. A burden in this context is not meant to be carried by you and I alone. This is going to be the hardest part of this. This is the hardest part of this. Now, I know I'm repeating myself. I guess that's what good teachers do. They repeat themselves. But I think there's a point you can repeat yourself too much where people are like, does he know he's repeating himself too much? That might be at this point. So what's so fascinating to me is you move out of this section, this incredibly important section about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and it's like, okay, what does that look like? And then Paul says, okay, here's what it looks like. You're going to bear each other's burdens. You're going to bear each other's burdens. I mean, I would almost expect him to say what a life like that looks like is you got to really have a morning devotional time. You got to really develop your prayer life. You got to really learn to love God more. And I think all of those things the Scripture talks about. But what he says is coming out of this section about the fruit of the Spirit is that fruit of that tree doesn't grow just deeper roots in my life. It grows into other people's lives. And that is not what most of us are comfortable with. What most of us are comfortable with is the individualism that most of us live in most of the time. I mean, just in modern vernacular, it's kind of like, I just don't want you in my business unless I let you in my business. Or I'm comfortable letting you in my business. When we talk about burdens, we're talking, folks, about stuff that we're not comfortable letting people in on. And that's why this passage presses in uncomfortable ways on all of us. Carrying a burden by myself. Think about this. Think about the flip side of what he's saying here. Carrying a burden by myself is hindering the law of Christ from being fulfilled by someone else. So if the Bible is commanding us to do this, but I'm not going to let that happen, I'm hindering a process that God is commanding. There's a delicate balance. Josh pointed that out and did that. They did that with the scripture reading this morning. There's a delicate balance of this passage, and I'm not going to be able to solve it. I'm not going to have like one or two phrases. It's going to be like, oh yeah, I know. That makes it clear. So the other side of this is I have a burden. Other people are to share in that burden, but I'm to bear that burden. So the way that I interpret that is we should expect others to lean into burdens we bear, but not to the extent that they're going to carry it for me. Now, there's probably different ways we could define that, but one of those ways is when I become frustrated with other people that they're not paying enough attention to me and they're not carrying my burden for me. I think we have to constantly check whether we're expecting too much of others, putting too much on others in carrying the burden for me. We can also be the kind of person, and some of you are like this because you are genuinely in your core the kind of person who responds to this. Like you're the kind of person who would go into a helping profession because you like helping others. I think that for people like that, perhaps there could be a tendency to become too involved in bearing too many burdens or becoming too vested in carrying too much on yourself with those burdens. So there's this delicate balance on the side of the person with the burden, not to put the burden on other people, and on the side of the helper, not to constantly be taking more of that burden than that person needs to be bearing. How do you figure that out? I think that that's complicated, and I think through the Spirit and through conversation and through trial and error and through the messiness of it, somehow it's figured out. But we're not given a clear answer here other than you have a burden, I have a burden, I'm going to help you with your burden, don't put your burden wholly on me, and you got to bear some of your burden. Now, I want to talk about verse 1 because verse 1 talks about a particular type of burden. Verse 1 talks about the kind of burden that is a transgression and a sinful burden. All burdens are not sinful. You got a burden about your marriage, your kids, your job, your friends, so forth. It doesn't mean that it's sinful, but the passage indicates it could be. It could become sinful. Why is Paul giving a specific illustration like this in this passage? This is one of the ways that Paul helps us to understand the full gamut is by going from the greater illustration to the lesser. So if we should be helping people in these situations, which is obvious, then we should be helping people in other situations as well that could lead to this. So verse 1 talks about if there's a brother or a sister who is caught in a fault. The word caught there is interesting because it can be taken, the commentators take that word two different ways. One, something is revealed that has been going on that wasn't known before. An adulterous relationship, embezzling money, the gossip, source of the gossip. So there's something going on and it's kind of been covered and now it's revealed. There's a certain certainty that he could be talking about that here. There's also another side of it that commentators refer to. I think it's both of these things. And that is that the thing, the temptation, the sin, is the kind of thing that is strong enough to ensnare a person. So it's not like it's been this seven-year thing that's been covered, but that there are these moments where this particular temptation for you, for me, becomes so strong and it just catches you. It's like one of those traps in those movies and the person steps and like that. I think that also is included here because When I think about Hebrews 3:13, listen to this. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I think this also falls in line with something we looked at in the book of James about confessing faults to one another. But I think there's a couple conclusions with this. Burdens can become so heavy that we are tempted towards sinful responses. I think Paul is intending to use a strong illustration like this, then to go into verse 2 and say, hey, we're supposed to bear burdens. Hey, we're supposed to bear everybody's burdens. Because burdens can become something that I'm bearing, and can actually become a sinful response that I'm ensnared in and I can't get out of on my own. The implication is that this person is snared and cannot get out on their own. Now, I mean, I think this is the most ridiculous illustration, but if you were walking in the woods and there was a person there and they had their foot caught in one of these traps, I dare say that you would be like, my All Trails map says that I got to keep going. I'll pray for you. We would be like, hey, how do we, calling and just what do I do, I think that the person who is caught in a sinful situation that was a burden and now has become a larger burden, that the Christian community then responds to that with a response of helping. So, burdens. Here's a third question. Who should do this? Okay, who should do this? Verse 1 identifies you who are spiritual. So, who is that? Who is that? Who are the spiritual ones? And coming out of chapter 5, you think about it, he's had this whole chapter where he's talking about the Spirit, and then he says, you who are spiritual. This is Paul's way of saying anyone with the Spirit. This is Paul's way of saying it's not the super spiritual. This is Paul's way of saying that everybody in the assembly does this. You who are spiritual. Now, I know what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, oh, I'm not spiritual. That's the pastors he's talking about. But he's not talking to pastors. He's talking to you who are spiritual. He's not talking exclusively to pastors, I should say. This is all of us. There's a warning given. I pointed this out when I read the text. There's a warning given to us all. Verse 1 says, keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. For a long time I'd wonder what that meant, because it's like, okay, somebody's in a big situation, and I'm supposed to be very careful that I'm not tempted toward that particular thing myself. I think that's an implication. Practically, though, and I know this is just in my own head, after a number of years of ministry, I don't know that a lot of the things that I'm helping people with, I feel particularly that same temptation. It's not because I'm more spiritual, it's just that that's not been my experience. Now, some of the things they struggle with are things I struggle with too. I'm saying that, but I'm just wondering, is it really meaning that if you find out there's this thing going on with your friend, let's say they've been stealing money at work, and you're like, okay, let's dive into this, let's make it right, let's go to the employer, that like you're going to be tempted to steal money at work too? Perhaps. But with the other verses here, I'm wondering if it isn't something else as well. I want to read for you Galatians 6, verses 3 to 5 in the New Living Translation. It says it a little bit differently, and I like the way it says it because it clarifies it a little bit. Verse 3, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. The warning that's given here at the end of chapter 5 And then what we see here in verses 3 through 5 is about comparing ourselves in these situations where we're trying to help people. So maybe the particular sin is something that I would become entangled with. Maybe if I'm helping someone with their marriage, maybe I would become tempted to have those responses to my spouse. Maybe. But I'm wondering if the text isn't indicating that there's some trigger in the human heart that when I'm helping someone else, I feel a little bit above where they are. That I'm glad I don't have that problem. That I'm actually glad I wouldn't have that problem because I wouldn't have had those kinds of responses. And on and on. Now, I'm going to read this passage because I think it fits so well, and I want to illustrate something here in just a moment. Matthew 11, this little phrase on the front of our church here, Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here's the illustration he gives. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." So the yoke that oxen or animals would bear in agrarian society, Jesus uses that illustration. I think it's interesting because I think it could also fall into the understanding that, you know, with burdens, I'm not just kind of casting them and whoo, they're off, but that there's actually a yoke with that burden, and that Jesus says is that I'm yoked with Him in bearing those burdens. But I want to go back to this whole idea of comparing each other. Eric, can I use you for a second? Because I've used you for some of this stuff in the past. You don't seem to mind. So Eric has a burden. You can come close. It's these kinds of things he's more bothered with because we're in personal spaces here. But we share office space now, so he should be more used to it. Eric has a burden. It's on him. This text says that it's not just me saying, "Hey man, just go to Jesus, but He'll bear burdens with you." Galatians 6 says is that I bear the burden with Him. And so Galatians 6 says in the Matthew 11 illustration that I'm yoked with Him. Now, Jesus yoked up with us. I mean, I get that. That's true. But Jesus is practically yoked up in this, in that I am bearing the burden with Him. Here's the warning of Galatians 6 to me. That I'm going to be in that burden with Him, and I can actually then begin to compare myself to Him. And that there is this seed of self-righteous pride that sprouts up. And the passage does indicate that there is a satisfaction in my work. So I don't think it's like I should have no satisfaction in life. My satisfaction is only in you, God. I think God's made us to do things to feel satisfaction. So when you help a person, when you aid a person, there's a certain little something that goes off. It's like, hey, I'm glad I did that. So I don't think it's saying that any thought of any satisfaction from helping another person should be diminished, and it's sinful self-righteous pride. But there's a kind of self-righteousness, there's a kind of comparison that comes out of our brains that we're not even aware where it comes from, except from this sinful human heart that the passage says, beware. So that when I'm yoked up with Him and He has maybe, say, a financial need, and in the back of my head, I'm like, well, He should have planned better, like we do. Whoa, wait a minute, where'd that come from? Or we see poor person on the side of the road, and it's like, well, poor choices, man. You know? It's like, where did this come from? Why do I all of a sudden know what everybody else is doing in their choices, in their own hearts, in their own homes? Where does it come from? And the passage is saying that we are that close. Jesus is that close to us. It's the yoke. And there's certain things He has to bear on Himself. He can't just say, Rob, you take the whole yoke. Now, I don't know. I mean, some of you grew up or maybe still are in, you know, stuff where you actually have to plow with animals. I don't know. Do you plow with animals, Newt? No? Are you more modern? You are modern?
I use kids.
Oh, okay, right. I don't know if that's heard on the live stream, but he didn't. I think he's joking, but I don't think he, maybe he's not. Note to self, don't always ask Newt something. But, yeah, I mean, there may be times where I do more of the plowing because he just can't do it. It seemed like that would make the row go like this. But there's things he has on him. All I'm trying to point out with the illustration that Jesus gives of being yoked with people in Galatians 6, saying, that's what you're doing, dude. You're yoked. You are yoked. You are not just standing back trying to organize who's yoked with stuff. You who are spiritual. If you have the Spirit, then you're yoked. And here's a temptation that you and I are genuinely, all of us, going to allow something to come in there that is just really, really bad. So beware. Thank you. Thanks. You who are spiritual. Lastly, how do we do this? Before I do the couple takeaways, how do we do this? Well, in verse 1, we have this admonition that I think goes for all burdens, but particularly those where there is a brokenness. We do so gently and with the goal of restoration. We do so gently and with the goal of restoration. The word restore there, you probably have it in your Bible if you've heard this passage preached on. The word restore there is used in other passages in the Bible of mending broken nets. It's used in other Greek literature of setting broken bones. Here's what's interesting about the analogy of mending a net or setting a broken bone. A bone is part of my body. It's not pulling a splinter out. It's not pulling an arrow out. It's not saying, hey, if your brother gets shot by an arrow, pull the arrow out. It's saying, hey, look, if he has a bone that's broken, you set the broken bone. You restore the broken bone. So these could be things in our lives that should be there, but they're broken, like marriages, like relationships, like friendships, like occupations. There may be some burden that comes like as a zinger from the outside, but most burdens you can't remove. You can't remove. We can't just say, hey, I want this marriage to go away. Hey, I want this relational problem to go away. We can try to do what some people call relational terrorism and just explode the whole thing and just, poof, it's out of mind. That's not wise. But for many of us, those burdens are turn into sinful responses that are like broken bones. And so the text says, gently and with the goal of restoration. How much should I give to that? I think about Luke chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 of the Good Samaritan. Listen to how much this guy did to bear a burden. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. Now you think about that. Just somebody that's been beaten up and just bloodied to a pulp and just binding up wounds like that. He poured oil and wine on them. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. I mean, think about that. He did what he could do, which put himself at risk. So this whole idea of bearing burdens, I mean, it has sort of a, I mean, yeah, man, let's do it. Let's bear burdens, man. But the whole idea of this is going to cost me, it isn't as cool. It's not as cool anymore. And yet this whole idea of bearing a burden gently with the goal of restoration is what our text tells us. The second thing is with patient endurance. Because Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. I mean, how many times have we fallen into something and think, oh, man, you know, what, again? And that person that I'm yoked with, and it's just, I was tempted to put the quote in I had last week. It actually fits for this week too, but the end of that quote last week, those of you that heard it, he talked about starting a small group. Remember he said, you know, starting a small group, there's a lot of energy and a lot of passion, but what it takes us to sustain that over the long haul is the ability to do repeated tasks with boredom. To where when the sizzle is taken away, I'm able to continue to keep bearing burdens. I'm continue to keep going on. We're not real good at that. I had 2 takeaways I wanted to give at the end here. What does this mean? What are a couple implications? There could be many that you come up with, but here are a couple I came up with. I would like for us here at Bethel Baptist Church to think about having a restorative, burden-bearing church. I'm not saying that because it's not ever going on. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we've come to a passage, it has to mean God wants us to go further, go harder at this, to go deeper in this. You know, what do people say about a church? Like when you visit, when you go on vacation, you go to church, that church has got a good this. That church has a good vibe. That church has good music. That church has good preaching. That church has sound theology. That church has, you know, their churches are known for different things appropriately. Then I'm not saying we shouldn't know about those things. What I'm saying is, could it be that we can look with an eye toward being a church that's known as a place to go to bear burden? That you're with a coworker and they're sharing something with you and you're just like, you know what? You got to come to my church. Oh, no, I know church. No, I understand. There's a lot of stuff with church. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what you just told me, I have seen so many times visibly before me people doing that with each other in ways I can't even describe unless you just see it. We like these home transformation shows, don't we? Or at least a lot of us do. A lot of you do. You know, I mean, Chip and Joanna Gaines kind of started that ball rolling, and now it seems like everybody and anybody can do that who has an eye with that sort of stuff. There's something about that picture where they show the old home or the old kitchen and the new kitchen, and everybody's like, whoa, you know, and then you look at your kitchen like, oh, we could, you know, it's just all these experiences are so common to all of us. Isn't that the kind of life transformation that can happen in people's lives? And it's not always on the exterior. I understand that. It's not like seeing a home renovation. A lot of it's on the interior. But how is this person who's bearing this thing, bearing this burden, it's not even a sinful burden, it's not even like they're ensnared, but they're bearing this burden, how is this going to go from this to where somebody looks at the life who's up close to that life and says, man, you didn't have any love over here. Or it's just a flicker of love, and now I see love in ways, I mean, that's God. You didn't have any patience. You were so frustrated, and I'll admit, I was a little hard on you at first. I was like, you can't act like that. And I'm just kind of like, now I'm impatient with you being impatient. And it's just, but I've seen you like struggle and grow, and all these years later, yeah, you still struggle. It's still a burden, but I've seen patience in your life like I never thought was possible. I don't want to put you down, but I was like, they're never going to be patient. And yet I could. How are those life transformations going to take place? Listen to this. Galatians chapter 6. Let me just walk through it. Verse 1, you have someone caught in sin. Verse 2, anybody burdened and afflicted. Verse 3 to 5, we tend to compare ourselves with people. Verses 6 and 7, relationships with teachers. Verses 9 and 10, relationships with people in the household of faith. Let me ask you a question. What about that whole text is neat and clean? What about that whole section is just very tidy and very neat and very clean? It's like, okay, let's do that. Done. That whole passage is fraught with opportunities for offense, for awkwardness, for misunderstandings, for wrong responses. The whole thing. But what if we as a church lean into it, instead of leaning away from it and saying, ooh, I'll just let people do that who are good at it. Let's just say, not many of us are really good at it. Maybe some are better than others. But this passage says, if you have the Spirit, you're in, but you're in. You're like you're drafted. We're not having a draft. It's like, I'll take you, you, you. It's like, if you have the Spirit, I'll take you. I'll take you. What if we had in our minds a church that was restorative? You know, for a few years, I've wanted to get one of these. I've seen just beautiful. We go to a farmer's market, or whatever. See these like handmade wooden cutting boards, and I thought, oh, we want to get one of those someday. We finally bought one here recently. And this guy I had seen on Instagram, and so I got a hold of him and stuff. It was really good. And so this last summer, we got this cutting board. And what I really liked about this cutting board, this butcher block cutting board, are all these pieces of wood. So he took all of these pieces of wood that he had, and he actually put up Instagram videos showing us how he made our cutting board. And then he sent me a letter, and he had all these different woods in there. I don't know woods, but there were just all these different kinds of woods, and glued it together. And it just, it's so beautiful. Sometimes I just stand there and look at it and think, oh man, that's so beautiful, at how this craftsman put that together. I thought about that with having a restorative, burden-bearing church. How we're kind of all like these little scraps of wood, and it's not any one of those scraps of wood that's going to be the thing that makes it shine, but it's all of those pieces put together by God for sure. But as we bear burdens with one another and we say, hey, come on, man, I'll bear this burden with you. Come on. You be part of this beautiful cutting board that God is making. You're not useless. You're useful because you're a Christian, and I'm going to help you with that. The second takeaway I had, and a final takeaway this morning, while this is definitely particular to those of you in community groups or will be in community groups, I don't mean to be isolating others who are not. I think we can all get in on this. But those of you in community groups, which is the vast majority of you, I want you to think about this. Community groups, people, members of community groups, should seek to take more steps toward bearing each other's burdens, however risky doing this may feel. So are we doing this? Yes, absolutely. But we're not there yet. I don't know what there yet is. There yet is heaven. Okay, let's just say there yet's heaven. So until that time, we're always learning, always growing. Community groups should seek to take more steps toward bearing each other's burdens, however risky doing this may feel. So community groups begin again on Sunday, September 19th, or the week of. Some of you meet during the week. And so what we do in community group is we have a time of sermon discussion. So whatever the sermon is preached that particular Sunday, that week in community groups, we have some discussion questions. We go back to the passage and we talk about the passage. There is a time of prayer. And then there is a time where we split up, men and women, and we have a time of just praying together, men and women, and bearing those burdens together. Okay? Accountability. I want us to be encouraged with the fact that there is a process of growth that we see with Jesus and the disciples that we need to anticipate with other people. Jesus said to his disciples, come. Then he said, come and see. Then he said, come and be with me. And then he said, go and make disciples. So Jesus didn't start with, man, you're Matthew, you're going to be an awesome dude. All right, make disciples. Give me a day or two. We're going to do some express training with you, Matthew. No, they lived beside him. They made campfires with him. They watched him. They listened to him. There was a process. John 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. What is a friend? A friend is someone who is invited into the inner place of life where there is security, mutual sharing, and love. It's also fragile. That's also very fragile. Peter did not deny someone he didn't care about. He denied someone he loved. Inviting people in and being a part of that is always very risky. What I want to encourage us with, based upon this passage of Scripture that is telling us to bear one another's burdens. How do we walk in the Spirit? We bear one another's burdens. Nothing against studying the Bible. Nothing against studying the Bible. I think that it is implicit and understood that we should be studying the Word. But he didn't say life in the Spirit is everybody gets together and study the Bible. That's very, very important. He said walking in the Spirit is bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. It was here several months ago, I was listening to a podcast of a pastor who had a tragedy in his family. And he had this little thing as he was talking about it, and this is like 1 or 2 hour conversation. It's one thing just really, really smacked me. Right, I think I was riding my bike and I was listening to the podcast, and he said this. He said, we were at the house where the tragedy happened, and I was in the driveway. He said, my wife and I were in the driveway, and he said, we didn't know what to do. And he said, it was we were weeping, and it was, but he said, our small group showed up. And here's what stuck out to me. He said, we've been meeting together for about 16 years. I just thought, these are people who know the heartbeats of one another, or should be knowing the heartbeats of one another. And what was interesting is when their small group showed up, he said, all we did was hug each other. Nobody said anything because nobody needed to say anything. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Who's going to be the one that has the right thing to say when there's a big tragedy? He said, those people just gathered in that driveway, and that's what they did. They stood there. They just kind of encamped right there with them as long as they needed that. A few weeks back, I read an article about two guys, true story, two guys that worked at a factory in a small town in Texas. And the one guy told the other guy, both of them Christians, the one guy told the other guy, he said, you know, when I leave here, many days, he said, I literally come to a fork in the road, and my house is to the left, and this nightclub is to the right, and there's just bad stuff that I do. And he said, I am just tempted with this all the time. He said, I just feel pressured, and I come to this fork in the road, and I'm tempted. Well, the other guy prayed with him, and would just kind of keep up with him on that. And one day, the guy said to him, he said, I just feel really tempted. I just feel really, it's just on me. And so they prayed together, and they left that day, and it was raining outside. And the guy who unloaded that burden, he said he came in the rain, and the windshield washers are going like this, whoo, 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 whoo. And as he's coming up to that fork in the road, he sees something at the fork in the road. He didn't know what it is. The windshield washers are going like this. And as he comes to the fork in the road, it's his partner at work. And his partner at work had literally on a sign written home with an arrow that way and was holding the sign up like this. What a gracious illustration of a friend helping to bear a burden. Not shaming, not finger pointing, just saying, look, this guy, you know, probably the guy at the little factory is kind of like, he hears this, it's like sometimes it's like, huh, now what do I do with this? You know, and sometimes there are times to, with permission, share it with others to get more people. But this was something that another brother in Christ could bear, and God gave him the idea. Do you need to be on the side of the making of the sign to stand in the rain to help somebody to say home? Home. You know, that guy would have never known had the other guy not been willing to say, this is what I struggle with. Do you need to be, let's just say, we all need to be more on the side of, this is what I struggle with. And recognizing this passage is indicating in Galatians 6, we were not made to bear that by ourselves. Let's pray. Father, help us to bear burdens with one another. Help us to be a people like that. Help us to be more formed by this passage than we are currently formed by it. We thank you for what you've taught us and the ways you've taught us and the ways that people care for one another. But may we all find this personal application to ourselves. And thank you, Jesus, that you are ultimately the one who bears the burdens with us, and that you do so through the lives and the hearts and the shoulders and the words and the ministry of presence that we have with others. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.